Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians, please. One of the things that has caused great confusion in Christian circles throughout our country and world has been that when they compiled the Bible, when they put it together like we have it today, they put the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. They close up the revelation of the Old Testament. Had they been placed properly, we would not have had as much confusion in the Christian world as we have perhaps today. Jesus Christ came as a minister to the circumcision, that's Israel. God came unto his own Israel with Jesus Christ. The last prophet, well, the second last prophet was Malachi. The next prophet was John the Baptist, and then came Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist only preceded Jesus Christ by about 6 months. His ministry lasted only about 6 months. And then they excommunicated him. Salome did a little dance trip, remember? And she served ahead to the king. But unless you have the truth of this understanding, you will constantly be in confusion. The first book that really sits in the New Testament is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like a fulcrum on which the old and the new pivots, it swings. Then the first great revelation to the church of the body to which you and I belong is the book of Romans. Then comes Corinthians in your Bible. Corinthians was written to correct the practical error that would creep into the church due to the failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Romans. After Corinthians comes Galatians. Galatians was written to correct the doctrinal error due to wrong practice, due to failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Romans. Then after Corinthians comes Ephesians. Ephesians is the greatest revelation that has ever been given to the church. Romans is great, but Ephesians caps it. It is the magna cum laude deal, or whatever it is. It is just the whole thing wrapped up is Ephesians. That's the greatest revelation of all time to the church, the body. After Ephesians comes Philippians. And Philippians corrects the practical error that creeps into the church due to the failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Ephesians. Then comes Colossians. Colossians corrects the doctrinal error due to wrong practice, due to failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Ephesians. You see, you never make a doctrine out of a thing until you've practiced error a while. After you've practiced something a while, then you write a doctrine. That's why Romans gives the revelation, Corinthians, practical error, Galatians, doctrinal, Ephesians, the great revelation, Philippians, practical, Colossians, doctrinal. And then there's one final great revelation to the church of the body, and that's Thessalonians. And Thessalonians stands by itself. It's the seventh great church epistle. It stands by itself, even though Thessalonians was historically and chronologically written first, it stands last, and properly so, because it talks about the gathering together, the return of Christ, and that's about the last thing that's going to happen to you and to me. The return of Christ, the gathering together. For you people that are in here for the first time and not knowledgeable of our research and teaching ministry, the only thing I can say to you is, as I open this Word of God tonight, you're just going to have to sit back and think of it rather coolly, because I can document and back up everything I say. We do it in the class. We do it text-wise to your satisfaction. That's why the class is not taught to my satisfaction. It's taught to yours. And I guarantee it'll answer the questions to your satisfaction, not mine. But it is documented. I know what I'm talking about, and back it up. And here we have one of the great chapters of teaching that really blesses God's people. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." The word testimony in a critical Greek text is the Greek word mysteron, transliterated into the word mystery. And that's the word that should be here. He didn't come with excellency of speech of his own knowledge or his own wisdom. He came to declare unto them the mystery of God. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him," what? "Crucified." He came to declare the mystery, right? Verse 1. But the second verse says that he determined. He determined. That means he made up his mind. He changed his approach because he did not know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him, what? Why didn't he teach everybody the mystery? Because they couldn't stand it. You can't teach people any further and carry them any further than they are willing to understand and to walk on. You know that? I basically cannot teach you more and get you to walk on more than what you're capable and willing to receive. In Corinth, the people were born again. That's right. But he couldn't teach the mystery to them because they had not gone beyond Jesus Christ and him, what? And that's not the mystery. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is about as far as any Christian church in our culture, in our day, and in our time has gone. They never get beyond, basically, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can look at it liturgically and they don't. You can look at it in architecture and they don't. Go beyond this. Talk about architecture. On top of the buildings that you see, there is usually a what? Cross. That's Jesus Christ, what? Crucified. That's as high as they go and as far as they go. Inside of the auditoriums, on the altar or on the pulpits or on the altars, at the center of the altar is usually a what? That's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's as far as they go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not the mystery. Time and time again, I've heard evangelists come into communities and they've said, "Look, I'm not in this community to take your money and anything else. All I want to do is to preach Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified." If they only knew that what they were saying is really a derogatory thing. He wanted to teach them the mystery, something fantastically bigger, but all they could stand was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's about all the Christian church can stand today. That's right. He'd have taught them a lot more, but you can't teach people more than they can stand. Else they get tummy ache. Right. You see, if you're used to a bologna diet, steak will make you sick. Or something. Well, anyways. So he says in verse 3, "So all I could do, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." He was all shook about him. He wanted to really help people. "My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." It's a figure meaning powerful Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in demonstration, demonstrate. You can't see Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. God is what? Spirit. You can't see him, smell him, taste him, or touch him. Anything that you can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch has to be in the senses category. Right. God is Spirit. You can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch Spirit. Spirit can only be known by a spirit, like things in the natural world can only be known by the five senses. And he said, "I demonstrated the Spirit." Now to demonstrate is to bring spirit into concretion in the senses world in visible form. Not in ectoplasm, but in speaking in tongues with interpretation. That's done by the Spirit of God within, because no person speaks in tongues unless he's born again of God's Spirit. You know, if you haven't got anything, you can't do anything, right? So when you're born again of God's Spirit, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have Christ in you. Now you have Spirit. You got a connection. But see, nobody's ever taught us how to utilize that spiritual connection, except they say, well, go to church. They say, pray. They say, read your Bible. Won't help you one bit. Unless somebody teaches you how, with a capital H, capital O, capital B, how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to believe, how to... Somebody's got to teach us how, not just tell us, do it. You don't take your kids, 8 months old, your child 8 months old, and say, look, go wash the dishes. As that little girl grows up, mommy washing dishes, she sees, she starts crawling on the ledge, she starts helping break them and push them off, you know. She learns what? How. Every other category of life, we teach people how. But when it comes to the greatest of all, your eternal destiny, we hope somewhere, somehow, you're going to make it without anybody teaching a lousy thing. Except tell you, go to church, pray, believe, walk. No, you got to teach people. He demonstrated. We do it here at International. Tonight you saw it. What you believe about it's your business. But you better check the Word to find out what God's business is on it before you make up your mind too negatively. But it demonstrates, that's just what Paul did. He demonstrated the spiritual power, the power of the Spirit among those people. Verse 5. What for? That your faith, the word faith is the word pistis, and it means believing. That your believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of what? Right. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. Howbeit is, however, we did speak wisdom among those that were what? Perfect. Them that are perfect. That's real significant. You see, in that Corinthian body, most of them could not receive anything but Jesus Christ and Him what? Yet there were a few people in among the fellowship of the believers who were capable of receiving more. That's the word perfect. The word perfect here, the word perfect, is that word which is used in Greek literature whenever someone had risen to the highest degree of perception and walk in Greek religion. Whenever he had reached the highest point, then they used this word perfect. It means the initiated one is the significant meaning of it. The one who is the initiated one into the secrets of their Greek pagan religion. Those who had arrived at the 33rd degree, the highest they could go. That's the word perfect. But to the initiated ones, however we speak wisdom among them that are the initiated ones, those who have a real understanding, yet not the wisdom of this what? World, nor of the princes of this world. The wisdom of this world is sense knowledge wisdom. The princes of this world is spiritualism. And they produce stuff, so don't get yourself all shook. Well, he said, didn't teach you that, because that will all come to what? Naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The text, Esther and Gilo, reads, regarding the mystery. We spoke the wisdom of God regarding the mystery to the initiated ones. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our, what? Glory. Now watch that verse 8. It's almost unbelievable. which none of the princes of this world knew. And the princes of this world are the adversary, the devil spirit. None of the princes of this world what? Knew. You know why they didn't know it? Because it had not yet been what? Revealed. It was a what? Mystery. Like a woman's purse. Masterful mystery. Total mystery until you take it and pour it all out. And the mystery is revealed. The church of the body was a mystery. Mystery. From the foundation, before the foundation of the world. It was kept secret from the foundation of the world. And was never revealed and made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Then they knew what it was. They experienced it before they were knowledgeable of the explanation. Just like you. You can experience thing and not experience something and not be able to explain it. You can utilize electricity here. You can experience the beauty of electricity and its utilization, even though you can't explain what electricity is, right? Sure, it's right. The mystery was like this. They had been born again in God's Spirit, but they couldn't explain what they had. Because it was hidden in God. Hidden in God from before the foundation of the world and was first made known to the Apostle Paul. Now, class, if that's true, what I've said, then there's one little point in there I want to drive into your head tonight to think about. Then by sheer logic, if God kept it secret until he told Paul, then Jesus Christ could not have known the mystery, and he didn't. Jesus Christ did not know the mystery. Says so in the Word. And there's another little point. Had he been God, he would have known what? Because God knows it all. But the Word says Jesus Christ did not know the mystery. Now you like to hang yourself on that, baby. Go right ahead. Have a good time. Just fight the Word until life's over with and then be judged by the Word. Why don't we people just come to God's Word? I know it's difficult to change, but it becomes easier as the years go by as long as you change. You know, it's not bad to change if it's true, but you can become so adamant about error that you hold on to it and refuse to see the truth. If God Almighty slugged you with it, you wouldn't believe it. Well, I want to tell you, God's Word is as much God as God is God. You can't go any other place than God's Word. If you want to play football, you play it by the football rule book, right? Want to play basketball, you play it by basketball. Well, if you want to really work for God, whose rule book do you go to? That's right. You don't go around reading a commentary or a little Sunday school quarterly or BP Word. Go to the Word. Read what the Word says. That's right. If what I say agrees with the Word, it's occasionally, all right, look at where we'll. But it's more important, look at the Word. And you learn to read that Word on your own. And nobody needs to eat your spiritual food and digest it for you. Do it yourself. And it's not that difficult. The reason it's so difficult is everybody's told you it's difficult. And you believe their stupidity. They told you the Bible couldn't be understood, especially King James. Nobody reads King James. You got to read modern English. You know. Oh, Lord. Nothing difficult about King James except you haven't read it. Why, sure. Look, very simple. We speak the wisdom of God. I understand those words. I don't have to be a graduate of Harvard to read that thing. Mystery. Hidden wisdom, understand, which God ordained it before the world unto our what? Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, now here it is, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd have let him live. They would have allowed Jesus Christ to live had they known the mystery. I want to tell you that's got to be a mystery. That's a mystery. Because Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried. They never would have killed him. They never would have destroyed Jesus had they known the mystery. Boy, oh boy, here we sit at the switch, spiritually speaking. The mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you're born again of God's Spirit, it's Christ in you. God is in Christ. Christ is in you. When you're born again, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead. You're what? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yeah. Then you got Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Oh, nobody believes that. I do. You know why I believe it? The Word says so. And I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says. And if I don't have, then God's a liar. And I want to tell you something. God's not a liar. Every man is, but not God. And His Word is. And it isn't God's fault that people don't believe His Word. It's people's fault. They don't want to believe it. Satan blinds their eyes. He turns them off. If you ever believed what I've just said, I want to tell you, you're going to manifest a life which is more than abundant. You're going to be more than a conqueror. You're going to do what the Word of God says. I can do all things who through Christ, who what? Once every lifetime. No. Whenever it's needed. And that mystery was so well kept that it was never revealed. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that the Gentiles and our fellow heirs and of the same body. Christ in you. You see, had the adversary known this, they would not have crucified him. Because when Jesus Christ was here upon earth, how many places could he be at one time? One. How many places can you be at one time? One. Jesus Christ had a body, you know. Flesh, bone. Nose, eyes. Right. He could only be at one place at one time. Likewise, you can only be at one place at one time, right? But had they known the mystery, they never would have crucified Jesus. They let him live. Because it would have been better for him to be alive and to be at one place only at one time than for he to be multiplied in every born-again believer who renews his mind and walks on God's Word. Don't you see it? Boy. You see, if it's Christ in you, Christ in you, now I got two Christs in you. Christ in you, now I got three, now I got four. And then when you walk like a Christian and you manifest forth Christ, I've got four manifestations of Christ. While if Jesus Christ was here, I'd only have one. That's why the adversary has clouded the whole mind of history and of the church to keep you away from the knowledge that it's Christ in you, because he crucified Jesus not knowing the mystery, and he has crucified the mystery since, so that you wouldn't know it, who you are and what you are and the power latent within you. But boy, when you once see it, honey, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you walk down the streets or corridors, wherever you're walking, it's Christ in you. I want to tell you, every born-again believer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The works that I do, Jesus said, ye shall do also. All of these things then become a reality. Man, oh man, how far below par the church has lived. Why don't we just believe God's Word and walk on it? The neighbors say you're nuts. Well, so what? Maybe the neighbors are nuts. Everybody's nuts all the time, huh? Really, I never feel so badly when they call me that because I know that's where the meat is anyway. So I didn't mind. Boy, oh boy. He would not have crucified, the Lord of glory. Let him live. Well, they crucified him. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? But God hath revealed them unto us. God hath what? I hear them read verse 9, they never get to verse 10. See, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath, but God hath revealed them. God hath revealed them what? Unto. If he's revealed them, do we know them? Sure, we know if we want to know them. He has revealed them. We know if we want to know. Even gnosko, as Craig says, experientially. you can know. I'll run you through this thing and I'll give you the accuracy of the text. Because one of the questions you will have, rightly so, and should have, is what does the things refer to? And it's always the mystery in the text. Eye hath not seen, neither have entered. Entered means come up in one's mind. Into the heart of man, the mystery which God hath prepared for them that what? Yet God hath revealed them the thing, the mystery unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, the mystery, yea, the deep things, the mystery of what? God. Verse 11 is truly a parenthesis. A parenthesis is a figure of speech, a legitimate usage of grammar. 11 is technically a parenthesis. For what man knoweth the deep things, the mystery, the secrets of a man, save the spirit of the man, which is what? Even so, the deep things, the mystery, the deep things of God knoweth no man, but only what? The Spirit of God. See the analogy? Beautiful. Verse 12. Now, we received, and the word received is the word lambano, which means received into manifestation. The demonstration is the receiving of it into manifestation. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of or from whom? That we might know, K-N-O-W, not question, not doubt, not be in uncertainty all the days of our life, but that class, you can get to the place that you can know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And I want to tell you that puts a certainty in your walk, puts a foundation under your life. It gives you something to live with and to live for that you know that you know. Most of the Christian people I used to run into didn't even know if they were going to heaven. They always said, well, I hope so. Lordy, suppose you wake up at the wrong place. That'd be a miserable waking up period. Or suppose you want to go the other place and wake up the right place. Still be miserable. Everything else we can know in life, but I got talked out. You can never know anything for sure spiritually. Isn't that devilish, people? Look, I can know that that's a flower. Bless the Lord. I can know that's a candle. Here's a microphone. I got on a tie. This I can know. Now you mean to tell me if there is a God who created the heavens and the earth that he is so absolutely vague that I can't know? By sheer logic, that has to be a counterfeit. If there's anything that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is spiritual. The spiritual things can be known with a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision spiritually. Ha ha, that's right. That you may know. Not question, not doubt, not be uncertain about, but that you may what? The things, the mystery, the things that are freely, not reluctantly, but freely given to us of whom? Well, praise the Lord. If he gave it to us, I've got it, right? Even if I don't know it, I've got it. If somebody puts $1,000 in my bank account and I wouldn't know it, would I have it? The only thing with me is I'm too stupid to find out. I can't spend. That's all. Right. Boy, that he's freely given us. You know why salvation is free? Because it's so expensive, nobody could afford to buy it. That's why it has to be free. Think about it. That's the truth. It says so in Ephesians. I read it in Ephesians. Salvation is free because it's so expensive, not anybody could purchase it. That's why it had to be free. Freely given to us of what? Which things, verse 13, about the mystery we speak, not in or with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with those words which the Spirit teacheth. The word holy does not appear in the text. Which the Spirit teacheth. The pneuma teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. That's the only thing. No. You can compare natural things in the senses world with things in the senses world. But spiritually, you can only compare things spiritually with spirit. That's the only way you can do it. Now verse 14. But the natural man, and the natural man is a man of body and soul, just like he came into the world. You know. Natural man, he's body and soul. Good fellow, looks nice, may not mistreat you, may be a very congenial, wonderful fellow, but he's not born again of God's Spirit. He doesn't have spirit. He's a man of body and soul, but no eternal life, no Spirit of Christ in him. Now that natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of what? For to the natural man, for they are what unto him? And that's rightly so. That's right. That's why the natural man never shakes me. When the natural man says, look, I don't believe you guys can speak in tongues. I say, you're absolutely right. We can't, as far as you're concerned. He says, well, I don't believe in prayer. I say, you're absolutely right. Because the natural man couldn't believe in prayer. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of us. They're what to him? Foolishness. They're foolishness. You talk to the natural man about praying for a change in something. You say, well, that's nuts. You want to change, see a psychiatrist or something else. That's the natural man. You see, that's why I don't get shook by the natural man. I don't get shook by the criticism people label at our ministry. Don't bother me. Can't make me angry. You can't make me angry. You can't hurt me, you know. Nobody ever makes you angry anyways. You just allow yourself to get angry. That's all. But you see, if it's truth, truth doesn't need any defense. Error needs defense. See? Tell the truth and forget about it. Tell a lie, you got to remember what you said. It says those things are foolishness unto him. You talk to him about taking a class on power for abundant living, and say, well, man, you nuts. I don't want to spend 12 stupid nights listening to that stupid guy teach. After all, I can sit in front of an idiot box and stay just as stupid. And I got to stay abreast of the news. I got to do this. I got to do that. And a great massive one is we haven't got time. You know, everybody's got time to die, but nobody's got time really to live. That's sort of unique. That fellow down naturally, he said he had at most 5 minutes. He had them all lined up all day long in the appointment. They were already sitting in there. They were going through junk. Had only 5 minutes. Well, he spent 3 hours. Well, he must have lied the first time. Fellow said he hasn't got time to take the class. I've heard that a million times. But he's got time to lay in the hospital with a broken back for 6 weeks. So he's got time for it. And finally ends up to have enough time to go completely horizontal 4 feet under. You got plenty of time. You know what time means? What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do is what you take time for. You know that, baby. That's right. The reason people haven't taken time for the Word is because the Word's never been real to them. It's a book you buy and put on your table someplace, and when occasionally somebody walks in, he sees you're real religious, you got the book. See? At least you're a lean-to. Right. People. The natural man says it's foolishness. They say, you believe the Bible, the Word of God? I say, yep. Why do they say that's crazy, man? You believe in the original creation, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and a few others? I say, sure. He said, well, that's nuts. You're just so far behind the time. Is that right? It's really remarkable how they're catching up with the Word of God in some fields of science lately. Really neat. One of the most wonderful theories they're coming up with pretty well agrees with what the Word says right now. They're almost convinced in science that there has to be a power who did it in 7 days, approximately, in the same cycle of what we today refer to as periods of 24 hours. Well, the Bible told them that all the time when they just believe God's word and teach it. But the natural man can't do this, you know. To him, it's what? Foolishness. That's what it says. That's what it means. Foolishness to him. Neither can he know. He cannot know. He cannot know. That's what the word said. And the Bible says you can't know. Then what? That's certainly. Why? Because those things are what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritual things can only be known by the what? As things in the natural realm can only be known by the five senses. And the two never overlap. Because that which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the spirit is what? Soup is soup. Apple butter is peanuts. Have no cracker jack in them. Well, cracker jack have no peanuts in them. Some of you newcomers won't enjoy that story. Everybody knows I like cracker jack. I picked up more Cracker Jack than a barrel of monkeys on this trip. Even picked up one here on my desk this morning when I walked in. I used to count the peanuts. They only had 12 in them. So I quit buying Cracker Jack, you know. So just before I left the International, I got a box. I opened that thing. It must have had 150 peanuts in it. You know what they did? They took the box open and put all peanuts in it. You guys are great. I like you. I'll keep you. These things are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things must be known by the Spirit. Things in the senses realm, known by the senses. You can take this flower into a laboratory. You can analyze it. But how about taking an ounce of love? All right. Put an ounce of God's love. Take it into the laboratory. We have a beautiful science building out at the Wake College of Emporia. They majored in two things out there, science and then music. Those are the two trips. That's why we have the third finest pipe organ in the nation at the Wake Emporia College. It's just par excellence. You can take it in a laboratory, you can analyze it. But how about taking an ounce of love into the laboratory? Put it on a Bunsen burner and come up with hot love or something. Even you young people can't get it that way. So you see, spiritual things can only be known how. You can't take spirit into a laboratory and sell it at the corner drugstore for a duck quarter. See? Man, if you could box this stuff I'm talking about, package it, put it in Saran wrap, or whatever it is. Package it nice, put her up in the corner drugstore and say, here's 1 hour a piece, $500. They'd buy it. Because I know men who haven't had peace for years. You know what old man Rockefeller said? He said if he could enjoy one meal, he'd give all his money. He had ulcers from his toes to his head. He was all black inside, hurt all the time. He could not have been hurting for money because all he had to do is, I guess, call the maid. And he couldn't hurt for lubrication because he had all the oil. So I guess old man Getty says the same thing down in England. You see, the greatest things of life have to be spiritual people. They can't be material. They can't be, you can't buy them. Like salvation, so costly, it had to be free. Peace. Man, if you could sell it, package it, people need it. The world has never talked about peace more than today and is more unpeace. That's like they talk about love and more unloving. It's a big cop-out, isn't it? You know, they won't come back to God His Word. They don't learn spiritual things. Spiritual things can only be known by the Spirit, even as things the senses realm can only be known by the senses. You can't take God into your laboratory and analyze out so much and say, well, here, Maggie, you can have a pound of him. Herman, you can have a half pound. No, no, no. You either take the whole ball of wax spiritually or you don't get it. It's either Christ in you, and the same Christ, honey, that's in you is the same Christ in me, and the same Christ in me is the same one that's in you, because he's not divided.
You have the same power. You have the same peace. You have the same love, the same joy, the same redemption, salvation, remission, sanctification. Right? That's all I'm thinking. You've got all that, the same as I have. The same Christ that's in you is in me. And the same Christ that's in us is the same one that was in Paul, the same that was in Peter. God's no respecter of us. And he gives everybody the same amount. Wow. What a ministry. What a word. We've lived so far below par because nobody's taught us the word. They really haven't unfolded the word to us. They taught us their little theological ditties or something. But the word, the word. Spiritually what? That's where I am. Verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged in no man. Spiritually. Verse 16. For who hath known is the word K-N-E-W. For who knew? Who knew? Who knew? Yes, who did? Who knew the mind of the Lord? That he may teach it, is the text. Who knew it? Nobody until it was what? Revealed. That's what he's talking about. But have it. Have what? The mind of what? So you can teach it. That's the text. Isn't that beautiful? No man, because of his natural being, could have the mind of the Lord, and it was not known until it was revealed. Now, since it's revealed, we are to have the mind of what? And to have the mind of Christ, you've got to go to the Word to find out what kind of mind he has. Then it says, have the mind of Christ, and you've got to say the same things Jesus Christ said. You've got the same word to speak that he spoke, that you may teach it. I'd like to close with the last part of the preceding chapter, because I think in our time it's very apropos. Verse 27, chapter 1. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound what? Sure, the wise guys. God hath chosen the weak, the word weak is humble, things of the world to confound the things that are what? And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to be brought to naught, things that are. What for? That no flesh should glory in God's what? Presence. God chose the foolish things of the world. With all my heart, I know that I have no sense, knowledge, reason for the ministry that dwells within my soul. I know that. I understand it perhaps greater than any other man living because of my own lack of capabilities. My inadequacies, my shortcomings, and the ministry I only have by grace and by his mercy. He has to choose the foolish things of the world. That's why he must have chosen a very foolish man in me. He chose a foolish fellow by the name of Peter once, swore every other word, till he got him cornered on swearing one day, then he poured a little of the word into him. Paul, I doubt if any of you would be in this auditorium tonight had I lived a life like Paul lived. You'd have criticized, found fault, you'd never come to hear me. Paul went around killing people, bringing them in, handcuffing, voting against them, seeing them executed. I haven't done that to you people. Yet the Word of God says that of all the men who ever received revelation, nobody ever received the greatest of the abundance of revelation the Apostle Paul received. God must have really taken a foolish man, a murderer, a criminal, and everything else. You know why God has to take the foolish? Because he can't get the smart birds. They won't listen to him. They're so naturally smart in their head, they know more than God. God has to come down to the humble people. I want to tell you, the night Jesus Christ was born, old Pilate sitting up there in Jerusalem, and Herod, I guess it was, wasn't it? Herod and all those great brains up there in Jerusalem, even at the top religious echelon, didn't know a lousy thing that was happening. It was happening 5 miles away from them. Within 5 miles of where they were seated, the greatest event of all history was coming to pass, and they didn't know anything was happening. But a little group of shepherds out on a Judean hill were just having tea, late tea in the evening with cookies or something. And the angel said, Unto you, humble shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, right? Why didn't he go to Jerusalem and tell Herod that? Why didn't he tell the religious leaders? Because they were so far out of it, they wouldn't they were so smart sense knowledge-wise. You can be so smart sense knowledge-wise, you've driven yourself away from the knowledge of God's Word, because you won't listen to God or His Word. Because you got the answer. Well, bless God, why ain't you God then? Why'd you set the stupid stars in their courses if you're so smart? You can't even make a weed to grow. Right. You can't even put a dumb egg together that a hen does cackles once and lays out. Right. Remember the Humpty Dumpty trip? Right. Man, wise, the only wisdom man ever has is evil. He gets the more knowledge he gets, head knowledge, the wickeder he gets. The only thing that ever cools a man is the accuracy of the Word. You know that? Putting on the Word of God in your mind. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ so that you can teach. But God chooses the humble, the weak. Those shepherds on the Judean hills heard God that night, and they went down. Well, you know, he said, go down to the city of Jerusalem, you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, right? And they ran toward Jerusalem. They just didn't take a slow walk and say, well, maybe it'll still be there when he get there. When the Word of God came, they hot-footed it out. Men and women hear God's Word today, and then they sit around like cold cucumbers on an ice patch or someplace, waiting. Look, if it's God's Word, honey, tonight it's God's Word. It burns with the fire of eternity. You got to move with that Word. You haven't got time. You either move or die on the vine. They moved into Bethlehem that night, and when they hit that place, they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They found because they were humble and they believed and they acted on God's Word. All the top echelon in the capital city, it passed them by. It passed them by. No flesh glory in His presence. The way ministry doesn't look like much to people in this whole world, and I know it. You're criticized for coming here. You're criticized for taking classes. We don't look like much. It's okay. But I want to tell you something. We know Him. And we've got an excitement in our soul that just turns us on. And He has set us on our high places. We don't have a lot of those old negatives, those fears, those worries, those anxieties. Then we no longer are in a place that we don't know where we're headed. I want to tell you, baby, we know where we're going. And all hell can't stop us from going. Now, maybe we don't look like very much. Maybe we're despised and rejected. Maybe they laugh. Just let them laugh. It's still God's Word, whether people laugh or don't laugh. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem that night. Whether they believed it in Jerusalem or not, He was still born, right? Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Whether they believe it or not, He did. On the day of Pentecost, He gave forth this which you now see and hear, and one of it is speaking in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 14, addressed to the church, it says, I would you all speak in tongues. This is a commandment of God. Then why in the world don't people? Because they don't believe God's Word. It's just a bunch of writing, just a book. This is not a book. This is the book. This is not Shakespeare or Chaucer. This is God's Word. God's Word. And I've been in research for years to be able to put that Word together because no translation has it. But you can so learn to work the Word that you can put it together that it fits like a hand in a glove without squeezing it. You don't come to the Word with your theology. You come to the Word and let the Word speak and change your theology accordingly. It's God's Word. And it says in verse 30, class, read it yourself. I didn't write the book. I didn't die for you. But it says, of Him, of God. Are ye in Christ Jesus? Not in Jesus Christ. If it said that, your Bible would fall to pieces. You're not in Jesus. You're in Christ.
Jesus. Whenever the word Christ comes first, it emphasizes his messianic, his godliness. You know, the God presentation of himself. Whenever Jesus comes first, it emphasizes his humility, his suffering. You're not in his suffering, you're in his glory. They tell me you've got to bear the cross. I've heard that a million times. Show me one place in the world where it says you're capable of bearing that blessed thing. You aren't capable of bearing nothing. You can't even carry a toothpick on the end of your nose, let alone a cross. But you see, it makes you seem religious. Bear the cross. And when they teach that, do you know what they mean? Just put up with your sicknesses and quit complaining. And be sure that you just keep on just letting everything bear you down, because you see, your pie is in the sky in the future, in the by and by. You can't get any pie now. People, if our God can't do anything for us now, how are you going to trust him to do anything in the hereafter for you? Don't you see it? If our God can't bring deliverance tonight, if he can't bring eternal life tonight, if I can't have these things that the Word says now, how can I be sure of getting anything in the hereafter? Because if I can't trust him now and get anything now, how do you think you're going to get in the hereafter? Of him. And if you're of somebody, you've got seed in you. I am the son of Mr. and Mrs. Ernst. I have my daddy's seed in me. Whether I like it or whether I don't like it, I'm a werewolf. Whether you like it or not, I'm still a werewolf. And you are who you are, whether I like it or not, right? I didn't have a lousy thing with you getting here the first time. Neither did you have anything to do with my getting here. That's right. I never came to Mommy and Daddy and say, look, do a little trip. I want to come. Hey, if you're of someone, you got seed in you, right? If you're of someone, you got seed in you. We're of God in whom? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto. He's made to us what? He's made it. You didn't earn it. He's made it to you. Then have you got it? Righteousness, sanctification, and what? Redemption. That's what he's made unto us. He's made this unto us. Whether you like it or not, you got it. So you might as well learn to like it and utilize it. Practice the presence of God. Do something with it. Because you have what the Word of God says you have. You are what the Word of God says you are, right? Well, why don't you do something about it? Made unto us. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he who glorieth, let him glory in what? The Lord. Right. No flesh glories in his presence. I don't walk around and say, take a look at me. I walk around and say, take a look at the Word so you can see God in Christ. You'll never see Christ until you see the Word. If you want to know God, you got to go to the Word. The Word declares God. It unfolds God and the power of God. We go to the Word. The Word. You don't look at VP, I don't look at you. We look at the Word together. Sure. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who's VP? Who's Johnny Jumper? Men only at best, and women who have planted and who have what? Water. Only God can what? Give the increase. Only God can give the increase. Only God. So we don't glory in our flesh, but we glory in the Lord, in what he did. And that's that God, that Lord Jesus Christ that we magnify in this ministry. And that's the mystery, secret, that it's Christ in every born-again believer. Had adversary known this, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Sometimes I think he didn't do so bad crucifying him anyway, so nobody seems to know the mystery. How many people really live up to their privileges to walk down the street and know that it's Christ in you? Tomorrow morning you go out and you say, well, how are you this morning? Most likely someone will say, well, I had an H of a night last night.
you know, stayed up with the kids that cried all night and had to do this and had to get up. I know, my, an awful night. I just wonder how many people you're going to meet tomorrow morning when you start out and you take walk down the street or wherever you're going. You say, well, God bless, good morning. They'll look at you and wonder what nut house you came from. That's right. Because we're acclimatized to so many negatives and so being so negative because nobody's there to teach us the word. And then we've been talked out of it because our neighbors didn't believe the word and you just didn't want to stand by yourself and be accounted as foolish. Therefore, you didn't walk on it either. But look, when life's all over with, this is what we're going to be judged by, not by the neighbors. If I were you, I'd make up my mind whether I was going to walk for God or walk for the neighbors. Some of us made up our mind a long time ago. We walk for him and we bless our neighbors. Because everybody gets blessed wherever you walk. Why? Because it's Christ. What? And you can't help but bless people when you walk with that knowledge. You turn like sunshine wherever there's darkness. You walk into a place, there's got to be love there because you're there and Christ is there. There's got to be peace there because Christ is there and you've got the peace. And wherever you walk, there's peace. So this week, walk like a son of God. Let them see what Christ is all about. Let them see the glory of the presence of Christ in you. And maybe they too will want to know the same God you know, the same power that you know.